All right, if you would please be seated and get out your Bibles. And the first place we're going to be after a while is Galatians chapter 4. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. So let me just kind of set the stage for you as far as what's going on here with this. So this week I was at school, at my job, I was giving exams. And, of course, all the exams were being given in a distance learning mindset or framework.
Seated and get out your Bibles.
It was
and
really
the first place
bizarre,
we're going to be after a while is Galatians chapter 4. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. So let me just kind
of
set the stage for you as far as
Mother Grandma passed away.
What's going on here with this? So this week I was at school at my job. I was giving exams. And
so just,
of course, all the exams
honest,
were being
like,
given in a
normal,
distance learning
I've
mindset or framework.
Seated and get out your Bibles.
It was much less
and
also a sermon. So what I've decided to do is to revisit a Christmas sermon that I did about 8 years ago. And I know a lot of you can't remember what I talked about last Sunday. So if I go back 8 years, a lot of you, this will just be like brand new information for you. And some of you weren't here 8 years ago either when I did this. And then next Sunday, I want to bring a message next Sunday on the humanity of Christ. A lot of preaching this time of year focuses on the deity of Christ, and rightfully so. We understand that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, right? But as I've thought about this, and Becky has had some influence in my thinking over this, and that is, a lot of things have happened this year, from a human standpoint. And we need to understand that Christ our Savior, not only was He God and all of that, but He also was a human being. And He felt and experienced and dealt with the same kinds of things that we feel, experience, and deal with. And I wanna focus next Sunday on that aspect of Christ. And so I didn't have time to put everything together, all my thoughts together on that, but we're going to talk about that next Sunday. So just be aware of that. This morning, what I want to do is 8 years ago, I preached a sermon titled The Carols of Christmas, How the Songs of the Season Leave People Without Excuse. The Carols of Christmas, How the Songs of the Season Leave People Without Excuse. So everywhere you go this time of year, you hear Christmas music playing, right? If you go to Meijer, if you go to Target, if you go to, you know, I don't know, one of my new favorite store, Blaine's Farm and Fleet. Great store. They've got Christmas music playing, right? Now, some of that Christmas music is secular. You know, it's about Rudolph and Frosty and, you know, Santa and all this stuff, right? But not all of it. And a lot of the music that is played, even in the stores, is religiously themed Christmas music, the carols, like we sing here on Sunday morning, right? This is all over Christian radio. If you're on, I don't know what you listen to, if you listen to JQ 99.3 or any of the other Christian radio stations here in the Grand Rapids area, you're going to hear a lot of Christmas music. And even the secular stations, a station like Star 105.7, like they start playing Christmas music after Halloween pretty much, right? And they're the Christmas station. And if you want to listen to Christmas music, you turn there. And they play a mix of both secular and religiously themed Christmas music. Everything from, you know, Santa to Frosty to Jingle Bells and Deck the Halls. But they also play O Come All Ye Faithful and the religiously themed things. And a while back, some years ago now, I was shopping in Meijer. And I was observed, and I heard there was music on, and it was religiously themed music, and I was aware of the people around me, and the people around you are singing these songs. They know these songs. They're part of the even the religiously themed songs, they're part of the fabric of our American culture this time of the year that these songs are on. We were, you know, I'm going to confess a sin right now, and some of you will think less of me. I may or may not have watched a few Hallmark Christmas movies. Okay? But even in those movies, are they playing these carols? They're in these movies. We watched a movie off of Netflix earlier this week about, And you say, well, you should have been studying, not watching Netflix. And maybe not. But that had that sang all the stanzas of the song we just sang, Oh Holy Night. And people know these songs and they can sing these songs and they know them and they're familiar with them. And the thing that I noticed, okay, is that people are aware of these songs and they know what's in them. And I think it's one of those things. How many of you heard a song, heard a tune? You know the song, you know the tune, you sing it mindlessly without even realizing you're singing it, not really even thinking about what's in it. And that could be like any song, right? Any song could be a you know, a church song, a religious song, it could be a secular song, doesn't matter. You hear the tune or the jingle and you immediately know what that is and you just, you know, your brain just goes along with that, right? Well, at least half the songs that are played are these Christmas carols, are these songs with religious themes. And I noticed that many of the people, either consciously or subconsciously, were humming or singing along and knew what was going on with these songs. And that gave me the idea for a sermon. And I originally had like this grand plan of doing like a whole series on this. I'm like, nah, that's going to get boring. So just do like one sermon on this. But I believe that there is enough doctrine in these songs that people know, that they sing, that they hum. I believe that there is enough doctrine in these songs and contained within these carols to leave the people that are singing them and know them without excuse, okay, before God. So this morning what I want to do is I want to consider a few of the songs and some lines from a few of the songs. I'm not going to sing any of them for you. Amen. Yeah, I know some of you are upset about that. And I just want you to think about and think about what these songs are conveying. What is the content of them? What are they conveying to people? And I want to do this in two primary categories, okay? The first thing I want to look at is the advent or the birth of Christ and the identity of who Christ is, okay? So we're going to look first at songs and lines about the advent and the birth of the identity of Jesus Christ that are found in these songs. And second, I want to look at that these songs talk about the atoning work of Christ on the cross for our sins, right? So these songs not only identify who He is, identify the child in the manger as God, but they also secondly identify the atoning work of Christ and Christ's death on the cross for our sins. And so I want to look at a few of these, okay? So the first one I want to talk about is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You can probably all are familiar with that song. This song was written in the 1700s, and it was composed by a combination of John Wesley and George Whitefield, and some others according to the hymnal. But here's what the second verse of that song says. So think about it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. Okay? It says, Christ the highest heaven adorned, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. So that just that verse covers the fact that Christ is the highest heaven adorned, that Christ is the everlasting who? Lord. The second line says, late in time behold Him come. It talks about Him coming at a specific point in what? Time, and it says that He's the offspring of the Virgin's womb. It talks about the time, place, and manner that Christ came into the world. It talks about it being late in time. It talks about it being Him being the offspring of the Virgin's womb. Then it identifies Christ as God, and it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. This song is extolling the Lord Jesus Christ as the everlasting Lord, as born of the Virgin Mary, as God incarnate in human flesh, deity in human flesh, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. All of that is in one, that's all packed into one verse of that song that everybody what? That everybody sings and that everybody knows. Consider, O come all ye faithful. Also clearly identifies who Jesus Christ was. And here's the sixth verse. So there's a ton of verses, but here's the sixth verse. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Okay? John chapter 1 says that the Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. So all of that is in there. The words found in just these two songs summarize much about who Jesus Christ is and why I, as a believer, choose to recognize the issue of Christmas. Now, somebody's going to write me and say, don't you know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th? And I'm going to say, yes, I'm fully aware. Okay, I know that there are aspects of the modern celebration of Christmas that are rooted in Catholicism. I know that, and I'm aware of that, right? Don't you know, somebody's going to say, don't you know the Bible never tells you to celebrate Jesus' birth? The Bible doesn't tell me not to either. Okay? The reality of the situation is this. There is no cross without the manger. Okay? And both of them are part of the eternal purpose of God. The manger and the cross, the manger is essential to get to the cross. Okay? The idea that Jesus, the idea that the second member of the Godhead would take upon himself human flesh so that he could come and die for our sins, he has to do that in the outworking of God's plan before he can go where? To the cross, right? Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. So let's look at some verses about this, okay? So what I want to do is I want to break down some of the lines here from this, from these songs. So let's look at the phrase from the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Come with me to Galatians chapter 4 if you're not already there. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 4, Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time was what? Come. So was there a specific time in the outworking of God's plan that they had determined to send Christ into the world? Okay, so the song says, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Look at the rest of verse 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his what? Son, made of a woman, made how? Under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the, adoption of sins. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Jesus Christ was born, folks, at precisely the correct time and in the correct manner, i.e. born of a virgin, according to the prophetic program. Okay? This song is identifying this, and people sing this mindlessly, not even realizing what they're what? What they're singing about. Okay? Come over to Isaiah chapter 7. Come over to Isaiah chapter 7. Come over to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So remember the line from the song said, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a what? A sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. You need to understand, folks, that the manner of Christ's entrance into the world was supposed to function as a sign to the nation of Israel. Okay? How many children are born into this world without human fathers? None. Only one in all of history, right? And the only one in all of history is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the idea of a virgin being with child and bringing forth a son is itself a sign to the nation of Israel. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Jews required a what? A sign. We know from John and Matthew and other writers that he came unto his own and his own received him what? Not even his manner of entrance onto the stage of human history is the fulfillment of a prophecy about the time, place, and manner that he would be born. Okay? So people sing this stuff. The idea of a virgin with child was supposed to be a sign to the nation of Israel. That explains why, come back over to Luke chapter 1, that explains Mary. Look, when the angel appears to Mary and says, hey, listen, Mary, you're going to have a child. What's her reaction? Hang on a minute, time out, whoa, so let's slow this down here a little bit. What'd you say? Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. That's news to Mary. Verse 32, And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, look at Mary's response, verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I what? Know not a man. Mary says, wait a minute here, time out. How is this possible since I've never had the relationship with a man necessary to produce a what? A child, right? So Mary asks there what would appear to be the logical question. How is this going to be? Notice the answer. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of who? You understand that something supernatural happened. Something spiritual and supernatural happened with the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Mary says, how can this be? And the angel says, here's what's going to happen, Mary. Verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall what? Come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. So there's going to be a supernatural thing happening. Mary was a virgin, just as the prophet had foretold, just like we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Mary was a virgin, just like the prophet says, and it was the Holy Spirit that was going to conceive the Lord Jesus Christ within the womb of Mary, right? Now, when in the song, so go back then, the song says, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Is there a whole bunch of doctrine and identification about who Jesus Christ is packed into that one line from that one song? You guys following what I'm saying here? Let's look at the next line. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Word of the Father. That's not like we would say today, word. You know, that's not what that is. Word of the Father, now in flesh what? Appearing. Come back to Micah chapter 5. Come back to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. I know it's going to take you guys a while to find Micah. We haven't been there in a while. Micah chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Micah chapter 5. Now, for the sake of time, just go to verse 2. So, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler where? In Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from what? From everlasting, right? So Jesus Christ was the eternally existing second member of the Godhead. Now, this is why you need to have a King James Bible. Because if you are reading a modern version, the end of this verse is changed, and it says something to the effect of, whose goings forth have been from old, from ancient times. Folks, is there a difference between something being from old and from everlasting, and something being from old and from ancient times. There's an absolute, that is a substantive difference in meaning if ever there was one, right? Jesus Christ, the child born of the virgin in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophetic scriptures, he is not just some guy from ancient times. He's from old and from what? Everlasting. He is God. He is God. He was the second member of the Godhead. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So when the song says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, word of the Father, now in flesh what? Appearing. He is from old, from everlasting. Come over to John chapter 1. Come over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let's talk the Word. Who is this Word? Notice it's capital W here, right? Who is the Word? Who is the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, right? The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. Now hold your hand there and go back to Colossians chapter 1, what we've already been studying recently in the book of Colossians. So in the beginning there was God, and there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. The same was in the beginning of God, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. So the Word was in the beginning with God, and He created. He is the creative aspect of the Godhead that is doing these things. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things what? Created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? Who created all things? The Word. Who's the Word? The Word is the Lord Jesus who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Go back to John chapter 1. So you got verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Go to verse 14. And the Word, so the Word that was in the beginning, that was God in the beginning, that was with God and was God in the beginning. Verse 14, and the Word was made what? Flesh. And what did He do? He dwelt among us, and we behold His glory. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? So the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among who? Among us. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of who? Of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left His position in glory, and made Himself of no reputation, by taking upon Himself the likeness of who? Why did He do it? Verse 8 tells you, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? So like I said a moment ago, without the manger, there is no cross. So the manger is a pivotal event in the eternal purpose of God. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who? So when the song says, when Hark the Herald Angels Sing says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, is it extolling and identifying who the Lord Jesus Christ is? He is the Word. He is God in what? In flesh. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing, right? That's John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word was made flesh and did what? And dwelt among us, right? Then you have pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Come back to Matthew chapter 1. Come back to Matthew chapter 1. My point here is this, folks. Do people sing this stuff? Do lost people mindlessly sing this stuff this time of year without any thought or really any real inkling about what they're singing? They are singing about the one that they are rejecting. They are singing about that. They are extolling him as God. They are extolling him as God in the flesh. They're extolling him as who the Scriptures say he is. And yet they don't what? They don't believe. Isn't it fascinating how people will teach their kids and stuff like that to, people will believe in Santa Claus? How many of you have seen the Polar Express? Okay, don't act all self-righteous like you've never seen the Polar Express. Okay. There's the song in that movie was sung by Josh Groban, and it's If You Just Believe. Isn't it amazing how the world says all you have to do is believe in Santa? Yet what is Paul saying in the Gospel of Christ? Believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and what? Rose again, and all you have to do is just what? Just believe. Just believe, just receive the gift of eternal life, and you can pass from death to life. Okay, that's it. It's that simple. It's that clear. It's that easy, right? And everyone's okay with that. They'll sing all this stuff, and they'll do all this stuff, and they'll be okay with it. And they'll say, oh, yeah, just believe in Santa, tooth fairies, and the Easter Bunny. It's all good. But it cannot possibly be that easy for your justification. We must have to do something to help God what? To help God out. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Look at Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Folks, I've got that phrase underlined in my Bible. You need to understand, prophetically, according to the prophetic scripture, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He came into the world to save his people from their what? Who are his people? It is not until later on, as we studied last Sunday about the triumph of Christ, that through the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul, that Paul says, wait a minute. He didn't just come for Israel, he came for who? He came for all. He came for all men. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means, which being interpreted, is God with who? With us. God with us. Emmanuel. That's what his name means. That's what one of his names mean. Emmanuel means God with us. Well, how did God come to dwell with us? He came to dwell with us through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? So anyone who sings these lines, Let me repeat them for you again. Anyone who sings these lines, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, pleased as men with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Anyone who sings these lines is giving mental assent to the identity of who Jesus Christ was at his first advent when he came into the world. That's what these songs are about. Okay? So let's look at the second category, which is atonement and forgiveness of sins. So consider the third verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Life and light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. What's that identifying? It's identifying that the reason Christ came into the world is so that we could be given second birth, right? And listen, come with me to Titus. I know Grace folks get all bent out of shape about the idea of born again, because it's in John 3, and John is speaking to Israel and this and that. Listen, did you need to be regenerated? When you came into the world, were you a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins and in Adam? Yes. If you died in that condition, was the wrath of God abiding upon you? Okay, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of who? The Holy Ghost, right? Did you need to be regenerated in your spirit? Was your spirit dead to the life of God? Did you need to have life brought to your dead spirit, right? You did. And how did you have life brought to your dead spirit? You had life brought to your dead spirit when you trusted Christ, died on the cross for your sins, and rose again. And when that happened, were you spiritually regenerated? Yes. Okay? So if you have a problem with calling that born again, I guess you have a problem with it. But that's what regeneration means. Regeneration means to be born what? Again, right? To have a spiritual birth, right? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came into you when you trusted the gospel, and it brought spiritual life to where there used to be death and deception and decay. And there was a spiritual thing that happened to you where the Holy Spirit came and brought life to your dead spirit, right? So when it says here, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Did we need a second birth, as it were? Did we need a regeneration in our spirit? Did Christ give that to us when we trusted the gospel? Pay close attention to the words of verse 2. From what child is this? It says, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Joy, joy, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Is that song talking about Christ being crucified for sin? It's absolutely talking about that. The fourth stanza of the first Noel says, then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that have made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Is that song talking about the blood atonement? Is that song talking about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? These lyrics, guys, they penetrate right to the heart of the true meaning of Christmas. Yes, Jesus Christ was born as a baby. Yes, that was a moment, that was a monumental event in world history, okay? But he came so that he could, number one, bear the cross for me, for you. Number two, be raised from the earth to give us second birth. And number three, purchase mankind by shedding his blood upon the cross for our sin. Go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. Through who? Through Christ. The reason Christ came into the world is so that he could, as it says there in verse 5, redeem us. What does it mean to redeem? It means to purchase by paying the what? The price. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. We read verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. So think about these lines again, okay? Nail, spear shall pierce him through, the cross he bore for me, for you. Is that song talking about Christ's death on the cross for sin? So here we have people going all through society right now singing this stuff, not really thinking about what they're actually what? Singing about. And in a sense, could you make the argument that in doing so, are they singing to themselves their own condemnation, as it were? Are they, by knowing this information, are they testifying to the fact of who Christ is, number one, and number two, that through him and him alone are the forgiveness of what? Sins. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Think about, again, the first Noel, the last line of stanza 4 says, you got to read the first. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught. Now here it is. And with his blood mankind hath what? Bought. Within that phrase, do you have encapsulated the idea of the blood atonement and the redemption price that was bought that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have what? Redemption. How? Through his blood. Forgiveness of what? Sins. Chapter 2. Notice how some of these verses get repeated here, because they cover both issues. We already read verse 14 about how he took part of let's read verse 14 again, Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So what did he take part in? He took part in what? He took part in flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, there's his death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is who? That is the devil, the text says, right? Now go back up to the same chapter now. Go back up to verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of what? Man, that's a loaded statement. What does that tell you about angels? Why was he made a little lower than the angels? For the suffering of what? So therefore angels don't what? Don't die. Angels are eternal beings, folks. They don't die. And you know what else? No member of the Godhead, not God the Father, not God the Son, not God the Holy Spirit, no member of the Godhead ever took upon himself the form of a fallen angel to die for the sins of fallen angels. But they did do that for who? For man, for humanity, for the race of Adam. Verse 9, and we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man. So again, when the song says, to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought, is that song testifying to the blood atonement and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a payment for sin? So, I'll be honest with you. I like the Christmas music myself. And I like hearing it played once a year during this time of year. I don't want to deal with it in July, okay? But here's why. It makes me think about who Christ is and why he came into the world. And I know there are things in a lot of those Christmas carols that are more oriented to prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy that Christ had in his first coming. But I know, as a rightly dividing grace believer, I understand that is the prophetic program part of the eternal purpose of God as well. So I enjoy this music. I enjoy hearing it sung and sung well. I enjoy singing it here together as a congregation, because it extols and lifts up and manifests and declares who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. It makes known the clarity of his advent as far as his coming into the world and who he was and why he came. And it also makes known with clarity the issue of the atonement and the shed blood and why he came into the world. He didn't come into the world. You ever notice that everybody, I say this I feel like every year, but have you ever noticed that people can deal with the little baby Jesus? Oh, he's so cute. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But they can't deal with the Christ of the cross. Same person. Why can they deal with the manger but not the cross? Because the cross says, they can deal with the little baby in the manger, but they don't want to deal with the cross, because the cross says that we are all what? Sinners. And that we needed somebody to die for our what? For our sins. And that is something that that lost people don't really want to deal with, because they believe they're okay. They believe that what they've done and their works and this and that is enough to make them right with God. What the cross says is no. This is the only way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sins. So I like this music. But I also think that this music testifies to the lost. Number one, about who Jesus was. And number two, why he came into the world and the fact that he died for their what? So imagine, this is hypothetical, okay? But imagine a lost person stands before God and they say, well, I never heard. No one ever gave me the gospel. No one ever told me about any of this stuff. Suspicion that one of the things the Lord might say is, did you know Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Did you know the First Noel? Did you know? Oh yeah, we knew those songs. Do these songs leave people without excuse? Now, don't misunderstand me. Am I putting these songs on the same level as the Word of God? I am not. But what I am saying is there doctrine in these songs that the Word of God clearly teaches? And if there's doctrine in these songs that the Word of God clearly teaches, then the doctrine that they teach is true, and there's an element of accountability that people therefore then have to that what? To that truth. So as the world continues to spiral out of control, which it seems it is, have you ever given thought to the real issue with Christmas? You know, you boil it down to its most basic point. Here's the most basic point. The Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. The Son of God became one of the sons of men so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. When you trust Christ, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, are you a son of God Almighty? The answer is what? We sing that song, Children of God. Does Paul say in Romans 8 that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So, you know, I would say then that we need to pay attention. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you've never relied exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross for you as the only total payment of your sin, and you've never trusted that message and that the simplicity of that message and just believed it. Just believed it and stopped trying to make yourself right with God through your own effort and your own performance. You need to believe it today. You need to trust it today. Okay? Before it's everlasting too late. The carols of Christmas, in my opinion, contain enough truth about who Jesus Christ was and why He came to hold those who sing them accountable before God. And if you've already received the free gift of eternal life and you've already trusted Jesus Christ, I would seriously challenge you this morning to learn how to appreciate afresh the message of this music. And what this music is saying about Jesus Christ and who God has made Him and why He came. He came to save sinners. He came to die on the cross. Without the manger, there is no what? Without the manger, there is no cross. So if you've already received the free gift of eternal life, again, I challenge you to appreciate afresh, or possibly in a new way, the carols of our Christ, what they're saying about who He is and what He's done for us. Next Sunday, we will talk about the humanity of Christ. We talked a lot right now this morning, really, about the deity of Christ, about Christ being who? The Son of God in human flesh. Next Sunday, we'll talk more about the humanity of Christ. You understand that you have a Savior that can relate to the things that you're going through. Because He was also a what? He was also a man. Did He experience emotion? Did He hunger? Did He thirst? Did He grieve? Did He have the emotional responses to things that you and I have? According to the Word of God, the answer is what? Yes. So as we close off next Sunday, a hard year in a lot of ways for a lot of people, what I want to try to impress upon you is that in Jesus Christ, not only do we have the Redeemer, not only do we have the one that saved us from our sins, not only do we have the one that once and for all time justified us and forgave us of all of our sins, but we also have in all of that a Savior that can relate to who and what we are going through. Does that make sense? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I just pray for the folks that are here. Lord, I pray that we will not back away from opportunities to evangelize. that we will see very clearly in front of us that our task is to be ambassadors for you. Is the ministry of reconciliation. We understand that you came into the world through prophecy, that you came in a specific time in history to a specific place, and you came into the world in a specific manner, all of which fulfilled the prophetic statements of the Word of God. We also understand why you came. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate that. That we would allow that to motivate us. We allow that love that you demonstrated towards us to constrain us to be ambassadors. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We pray next Sunday that as we look at sort of the other side of the coin, as it were, and look at the humanity of Christ and how Christ can relate to us and what we deal with and what we go through, that we don't have a standoffish Savior who's standing in the corner and saying, well, I forgave you of your sins, tough luck for the rest of your life. No, we have a Savior that can relate to us, that lives His life in us and through us. And we pray that next Sunday we'll be able to understand some things about that. We